2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says this. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Verse 3 says, and through covetousness shall they with fiend words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved until judgment, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. Amen. Peter is following the Lord's command to give us strength and to give us power so that we might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil and the ways of the world. And God inspired him so much so that, because it is only God who knows the day and the hour when Christ will return. And God said, you know what? There are going to be people in 2012 who need to know how to stand, who need to know how to recognize the false teachers, those who will try and lead good people astray. He said, they're going to need strength. And Peter, I'm going to inspire you to write the words that are going to be current now and current then. And get this, and if the Lord tarries until 3012, the word of God will be just as accurate and just as applicable to the lives of the believers. We don't know when he's coming. Only God does. But Peter had a command to strengthen the brethren. And this whole chapter 2 of this second letter is a warning to us to beware. Not just to beware, but to be aware. That to look out for those who would find pleasure in leading us away from that which we believe. You know, he wants us to know that there are people out there who are just intent on leading believers astray. Amen. You know, and you say, well, why would people do that? Well, that's like asking the question, why would a complete stranger sit at his or her computer for hours in on day and create viruses to mess up my computer, and I don't even know them. You know, and it's the same principle. You know, why are there people out there so interested in destroying what we know to be the truth? Why are there people who are so interested in leading people away from that? Well, God says we don't need to spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out why they do what they do. But we need to spend our time figuring out who He is so that we might be bulletproof, so to speak, so that we will not have to worry about being pulled away. And this is a part two of a message that I call There Shall Be False Teachers. And in part one, we saw that there would indeed be false teachers who would be teaching falsely and teaching privately damnable heresies, leading people away. Ultimately, they would be leading themselves to destruction, as we looked at last week. And we saw the danger of being led away, of being led astray or following falsely. Because it leads to a defamation of the name of God, because we declare when we walk away that the word of God wasn't true, that we weren't believing the true word of God, and it causes others to stay away or to go astray as well. In short, I think what Peter tells us here is that there's no place on the fence for the believers. There's no place on the fence if you're going to call yourself a believer. There's no place on the fence. We cannot have one foot on the left side and one foot on the right side. There is no place on the fence for the believer. We got to be either on one side or the other. And guess what? God is not deceived regarding a true faith in God. He's not. He's not deceived. And I think to some degrees, neither are people. There are some things that people can see through, and they're not deceived as well when we straddle the fence and we call ourselves to be Christ followers when indeed we're just doing that, which makes us feel better for today. He's not pleased. There's no place for us. 2 points I want to share with you today as we take this message a little further, that there shall be false teachers. As we examine the words that God inspired Peter to write, point number one is this, that they're just up to the same old tricks that were happening long ago. And then the second point is this, is they're going down with the same old judgment that God had already declared. Amen.
Amen.
There's nothing new. They're doing the same things, and they're going to go the same way. First of all, let me show you how they're up to the same old tricks. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." Now, I really just love the King James Version of the Bible. I love the pictures that it paints. But every once in a while, I'll dab and take a look and see how others write and others explain. And the Bible in basic English translated this little portion of Scripture this way. It says, "And in their desire for profit, they will come to you with words of deceit, like traders doing business in souls." I want you to swallow that down for a little bit. And I want you to understand what the Bible's telling us. Now, King James says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." And the Bible in basic English says, "And in their desire for profit," in their desire for profit, "they will come to you with words of deceit, like traders doing business with souls." Profit cannot be the motive for service. Not to the Lord, it cannot be. Amen. Or it will become a business in souls. And there will be no godly profit in that. Amen. And that's the point that Peter is making here. He says, beware that there are people out there who are going to come to you with trickery. And all they want is what's in your pockets. And they are like trading your souls, cash for souls. And they don't care for your soul at all. You know, too often today, money is the motivation for goals that are set by people. You know, I thought about, when I was thinking about that, I thought about our government. Our government was established for the people. It was created to have representation of the people. People like the people, serving the people. People just like you and me. You know, going off to the state house and going off to Washington to represent the needs of the people like them. People who experience the same thing they experience, feel the same way they do, believe what they believe. But today the motivation for many to serve is to get rich. And if necessary, at the expense of the very people that they were supposed to be there to represent. You know, I wanted to dig deeper on that, and I found that USA Today reported in 2011, November of 2011, that 57 members of Congress were among the wealthiest 1% of people in the nation. These are people who are supposed to represent you and I, okay? And there's nothing wrong with being rich, but it's like the how is the question. All right, now, Congress also has, you ready? 250 millionaires. People just like you. 250 millionaires. And the median net worth of the people in Congress in 2011 was $891,000. So the average of them, or almost everybody there, is a millionaire. Almost everybody there, 535 people, almost all of them are millionaires. They're supposed to be people like you and me, serving you and me. You know, and when you get your motives mixed up, then you can't make things right. That's why when Congress stands, and I don't want to talk about politics, I don't want to get too far off. That's why when when the politicians want to talk about the price of gas, they're talking about two different numbers. You know, gas for a guy who has $1 million in the bank at $5 a gallon is not so much as a guy who has $100 in the bank. Okay. That's a lot more gas. I mean, you know, that's a lot less gas for the guy who has $100. But there's nothing wrong with being rich. But the idea is, what are the motives? And I believe, you know, that so oftentimes today, the church of God's people is also a place that so many target to get rich. It's a place where they target, they set out to get rich. And how about this? And in their desire for profit, they will come to you with words of deceit, like traders doing business in souls. They will sacrifice people to get rich. They are up to the same old tricks, the Bible says. They will sacrifice people to get rich. And guess what? We don't always do what we need to do to prevent it. You know, we've been brought up in the church to make the preacher look good. And our preacher needs to look better than that other guy's preacher. You know, we dress him well. You know, we give him large gifts. We have special days. We take up special offerings. We have special praise. We do all that. Sometimes we do all of that, and the main thing can get lost. The main thing, the Word of God, get lost. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with giving your preacher a gift. There's not. You know, if you gave me a gift, I wouldn't give it back. There's nothing wrong with that. But the idea here is that it can never be a point of profit. That's not why God created the church. That's not why God expects that we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not so that we can lift up any one man, any one person, any one building. That's not what it's all about. Because if we don't watch it, you know, you see so many people who jump in for the purpose of the hype. They want all that there is. They want the special attention. They want the special gifts, and that's why they get into the business of God. That's why they get into the business of God. And we don't always do what we need to make sure it doesn't happen to us. But God has given us every safeguard to avoid these false teachers and their tricks. But too often we ignore them. In the Old Testament, he gave Moses some very specific commands regarding priests. The instructors are those who would carry out his commands. Now, I want you to see how God said it was a special thing. And God thought it was so special that he wanted not only for them to sacrifice the very best, but he wanted the very best of those even that he had created to be the ones who represented him to the people. Look in Leviticus 21. This is a little bit tough to chew on here, but I think as we read through it, you'll see God's point. Leviticus 21, that's on page 100 in the Pew Bibles. Leviticus 21. Skip down to verse number 16. Leviticus 21, God is speaking to Moses. God is giving Moses some commands regarding the office of the priest. It says in verse 16, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in thy generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach." Look what he says. "A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous." I always have a hard time with that word. "Or a man that is broken footed, or broken handed, or crook backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or he be scurvy or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I the Lord do sanctify them." Now, in the Old Testament, God had some very specific guidelines that he had set up. And he said, all right, I want you to understand that this priest not only had to have his heart right with God, but he had also he had to have no physical blemishes. Now we see that God didn't exclude this priest. Now I want you to understand, I said it'll be a little bit hard to chew on, that God said he couldn't be blind, he couldn't be a dwarf, he couldn't be this, he couldn't be that. But God then said, all right, now I want you to understand, he is a priest still. He's of the family of the children of Aaron. Only he cannot go into the most holy places. He cannot go to the altar where they offer their sacrifices. And I don't know what God's logic there is, but God says, I want you to understand that is the level of perfection that I expect of the priest, the man of God. He said, this is what I want to see happen. But God didn't exclude him. He said, he didn't say, and now I don't want you to do anything with him. I want you to throw him away. I want you to cast him out. He says, uh-uh. He says, of the things that I have made provision for the priest, he said, that holy offering that the people will bring, he can take of that. Even of the most holy offering, he can take of that, because he is still my child. He is still my priest. He can still serve me, just not in the same way. Now, he has also given us in the New Testament some qualifications for the teacher, for the preacher, for the bishop. I want to show you that over in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And I'll show you how these two kind of combine together. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, page 877 in your pew Bibles. So he says here, there's some physical things in the Old Testament that he says, all right, these people are excluded from the holy places, excluded from the altar ceremonies, but not excluded from that which I have provided for my servants. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 1, I want to show you how God, in his grace, and God has removed, I believe, all of those restrictions. Now God is looking purely at the heart of the one who wants to stand before him. And now God has given us another set of guidelines. And here's what he says in verse number 3 of 1 Timothy, beginning at verse number 1. He says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, I want you to see the difference between what was happening back in the Old Testament. How did you become a priest in the Old Testament? You had to be one of the descendants of Aaron. You know, God had decided, God had determined that Aaron and his son's sons would be the priest. And that was just the way it was going to be. And the Levites were the ones who were going to serve them and their needs. But here in the New Testament, where God has said he has given all of us equal access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, he says a man can become a bishop, become a preacher, become a teacher if he desires that in his heart. So he says now, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desired, the Bible says, a good work. He desired the good work. Now, desire, not family line, but desire. He says a bishop then must be blameless. Now God is talking about his heart now. And I want you to see this. And if the heart is right, and this is why I said we miss so many times the opportunity to say yay or nay to those who will be in leadership in the family of God. We need to go to the book that God has given us, his word, and we need to compare them to the word of God. But you know what we say? We say the Bible says, do not judge. Well, that's the only part of the Bible that most people know, and that part that they know is wrong. The Bible does not say do not judge. The Bible says do not judge according to our standards. You know why? Because my standard doesn't mean anything to you and the way that you live. But the Bible talks about righteous judgment. And righteous judgment comes by comparing the lives, the works, the ways of you and I to the Word of God. We are righteous if we are doing what God says do. And if we fail to hold people accountable, most especially the people who stand in the pulpits in the churches of God today, if we fail to hold them accountable because we believe that God says we should not judge, God is going to get us. You hear me? He's going to get us. We have to hold people accountable to the Word of God. So what does God say? Here's what God says. A bishop then, verse 2, must be blameless, must be the husband of one wife, must be vigilant, sober, of good behavior. He's talking about a man of good reputation, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre. God says, you know what? We need to be looking into that background. He says, if he is a man who has just always been trying to figure out how to get rich, he is probably trying to figure out how to get rich even right now. And we have got to make sure that he is a man of good reputation. He says, but patient, not a brawler. He says, if this was a fellow who was, you know what, he was not patient, you said a word to him, he'd pop you in the mouth. He says, if you wait, you get him in a deacon's meeting, the same man, if he has not been changed by the blood of Christ, he's going to pop somebody in the mouth. He says, that is what you will get. He says, that's what you're going to get. He says, not covetous. Not one who is always looking out to fill his pocket. He says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. He's talking about able to do what God has called upon him to do. He says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Amen. Not a novice. He says, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He says, not a guy who is brand new, not a guy who hasn't been tried in his faith. He says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And if here's an extra for you, because it's not just limited to the man who stands behind the pulpit. Just read one more verse, verse 8 there. That's an extra. Because it also applies to those who lead other than the teacher or the preacher. It says, likewise must deacons be grave. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. He says he's got to be surrounded by people who are of good character as well. Amen. But somehow we determine that we need to relax God's standard so that more people will qualify. And I want y'all to know that even the fast food restaurants don't go with that anymore. Do you know that even fast food restaurants, they check references? To give you a hamburger, they check references. They have a higher standard. They won't just take anybody, and we ought not to just take anybody either. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Now, is there a place for everybody to serve? Yes. But not everybody, God says, is supposed to hold the same position. We gotta judge according to the Word of God. Let me show you something. Jesus, look at Luke chapter 9, page 761. We have got to have a higher standard. Because if we don't, they will be up to their old tricks. In the pulpit where you're sitting. If you don't watch it. If you don't watch it. Now Jesus, when he was talking with those who were following him, Jesus did not glamorize the job of being a follower of Christ. He didn't make promises of wealth. He didn't make promises of fame. He didn't say, you know what? Now you got to start out slow. And you got to build your ministry, your business, you know, like a business. You got to start out slow. And then once you get a good crowd, then you can, you know, then you can start doing some other things. You can look at buying you a place, a building, build you something. And he says, he didn't say advertise it and grow it like a business. He didn't say any of those things. He didn't say spend money to make money because it was not supposed to be a business. None of that. The motive had to be the kingdom of God. Now look at Luke chapter 9. That's on page 761. Skip down just a couple verses I want to show you. Then we're going to move on. Verse number 57. Here's what Jesus said when they were following him. It says, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, all right, you're going to follow me? He says, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes. And birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He says, this is all there is. It's about telling people about Christ. It's about spreading the gospel. He says, we're not going to have anywhere to lay. It's not going to be fancy. There are no hotels. People are not welcoming you. There's no entourage. There's no special days. He says it's all about service. And if that's what you want, then follow me. Amen. Then follow me. Amen. You know, and it's sad to say, you know, I give you these warnings, but it's sad to say that we attended a church where I believe that there were some old tricks that were going on. And it was God who opened our eyes to the tricks. My family and I attended such a church. We were in Ohio. We attended a church where there was brought to the people request to buy a parsonage, a house for the pastor of the church. And the average income of the people in that church was very low. It was really not in one of the best areas of the city. These people probably lived in houses that were valued between $25,000 and $50,000. And what was brought to the people was to buy a house for the preacher that was for over $300,000. And it was such a big request from some of the people. One of the little old ladies in the church raised her hand because I knew it was overwhelming for her. And she said, "Pastor, if people come to visit, if preachers come to visit, if we have revival and people come into town, will they be able to stay in this house?" And he said, "No, that's where my family will live." And I could see that what was going on in her head is, $300,000, what are we going to do with it? It was so much. It was so big. But it was about the worship of the man and not the worship of God. Amen. I want you to know it just tore that church up. It's like it took it and shook it. It just took it and it shook it. Because there were some who were simply going after that which was like the merchandise of souls. In their desire for profit. Amen. Guess what they did? They will come to you with words of deceit. Amen. Like traders doing business for souls. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Now that is not God's desire. That is not God's plan. Now I'm going to show you the same old tricks. I told you they were up to the same old tricks. Nothing's new. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. And then I'll move on. Jeremiah chapter 5. Page 560 in your pew Bible. Jeremiah chapter 5, that was new because I was there. That was the first time I'd ever experienced anything like that. But in reading the Word of God, it's not new. Same tricks they were up to when God inspired the prophets of old to record for us God's commands. Jeremiah chapter 5, skip down if you would to verse number 20. Jeremiah was a prophet. God spoke to him. And God said to him in verse number 20, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." Now, this is talking to people who are unawares. And I'm telling you, God is telling us we got to be aware. Otherwise, they will come to you with words of deceit. And they will make merchandise of you. They will come to profit on you if you are people who are without understanding. And where does understanding come from? It comes from the Word of God. Amen. It comes from the Word of God. We've got to dive in there. We've got to get in there. And we've got to ask God to show us what it means. He says, he's speaking to people who have eyes they can't see, ears they can't hear. Verse 22, he says, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." And what God is showing us is how awesome He is. He says, you know what? He is so awesome that He can make water that's so fierce that it can just sweep in and destroy. But he says he holds it all back with just little grains of sand. He says, that's as far as you can go right there. Amen. You can roar all you want way out there. But when you get to right here, he says, you cannot go any further. He says, well, you're not tremble at a God who has that kind of power. Amen. Will you not tremble at a God who has that power, that kind of power? Verse number 23 is obviously the people weren't. He said, but this people, they have the revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. But he says, your iniquities have turned away these things, have turned away the rain, so that you don't have the harvest that you needed to have. And your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. Now look at this. These are the tricks. And some of this is going to sound so familiar, it's going to be a little scary to you. He says, for among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men, the Bible says. He says, as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. He says, they're just planning. They're just planning to overthrow your faith. He says, therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. The Bible says they shine. Let me tell you, so how do you shine today? You got you a brand new, you know, tailor-made suit that you're not afraid to tell somebody that you got, you know, because you're the man, you know. He said, they shine. They make themselves to shine when the sun ought to be shining.
Amen.
But he says, they make themselves to shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked, he says. He says, what they're doing is worse than what the wicked people are doing. And you know what? That's why I say, we have to be careful. Because wicked people are going to do what wicked people do. Lost people are going to do what lost people do. And we need to make sure that we are never in jeopardy of being compared with lost people. And that's what the Bible's saying here. He said they were up to some things that were so ugly. He said that they overpassed the deeds of the wicked. He said, they judge not the cause of the fatherless. They don't do what they're supposed to do, yet they prosper.
Amen.
Oh, my goodness. He says, and the right of the needy, they don't judge it. God says in verse 29, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Look what he says in verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And I think the next phrase might be the saddest one. And my people love to have it so.
Amen.
The choir was so good today. Oh, man, we had a good time. What was the service about? What did the preacher say? I don't know. They love it, he says. They love it, he says. He says, and what will you do in the end? What will God do in the end? What judgment will God bring upon the people who love it so, when the man of God is doing everything but what the man of God ought to be doing?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wow. Can I put this on you again? And in their desire for profit, they will come to you with words of deceit. If I could insert one little thing, and you with your ears just a tickling, you will love it. You will love it. And they will begin trading business in souls. God talks about that. In the last days, people will become lovers of that. And their ears will just be itching for foolishness rather than the word of God. And they won't know that those people are just deceiving them and are up to the same old tricks that God condemned early on in his word. Why did he give us his word? for our example, for our learning, so that we do not fall into the same traps again. Now, Paul, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because Paul said in his ministry, that's on page 872, Paul wanted us to know that there were no tricks to what he taught. There were no tricks to the way that he lived his life. And he most definitely was not in it for the profit. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, page 872 in your pew Bibles. Here's what the Word of God says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our interest in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." He says, not for gain, because there is no gain in it. He said, we were getting beat up, but we came to you in the same manner. "For our exhortation," verse 3, "was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak." Man, now, let me tell you, that's when that's that, oh my goodness, when you compare words like this that Paul spoke with what he wrote to Timothy when he was establishing Timothy in his office as the preacher, the teacher there for the people where he left him to serve. Paul writes here, as he wrote to Timothy, he says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel," Paul says, "I had a desire to do the work of a bishop, to be one who would bring about the word of God, understanding God's mission." He says, "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness." He says, "I didn't want what you had, but I wanted you to have what I have." Amen. A faith in Christ. Amen. He said, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Paul says, "I didn't want to make merchandise of you, but I was willing to give my whole self to you, so that you might know Christ, that you might find your strength and your hope in Christ and in Christ alone." He says, "For you remember," verse 9, "brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed." And what Paul is saying, you know what? Paul says he was so careful he didn't even want to take their money. And it had already been ordained that these fellows could be taken care of. And the Word of God talks about how the man of God is to be taken care of by the church. And Paul says, "Here I am." He says, "I didn't want to be blamable to any of you." Paul says, "When I was among you, I got myself a job and I did what I had to do to take care of myself, because I did not want to be chargeable to anybody. I did not want to be accused of behaving myself uncomely to any of you." And he says in verse 11, "And as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." That's the work. That's the trick that God wants from the man of God. He wants us to be there to nurture, to bring up the people in the way of God, to show them the way, to lead them in the way. How about that? He said that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank, also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, amen, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He says, "We gave you all we had, and we believed in the word of God to to reach into your hearts and show you God's way. Paul said there was no trick. There was no trick. And I believe then and now they are up to the same old tricks. And God is aware. And God will avenge. And I believe God is still asking the same question as he did in Jeremiah 5. Shall I not visit? Shall I not visit for these things? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? The answer is yes. God will avenge for these tricks against this people by false teachers. And there shall be false teachers. They're up to the same old tricks. But they're going down with the same old judgment. Go back to 2 Peter in your bulletin there, verse number 3 again. It says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved until judgment, and spare it not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. They will be going down with the same old judgment. The Bible says there in verse number 3, he says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And if I were to put a paraphrase on that so that you might better understand it, he says, their judgment is not idle. God is not asleep. He has not missed it. He will avenge. He said their judgment is current. And God is going to take care of it. God is indeed going to take care of it. He's already ordained that there will be a terrible judgment for those who mislead his people for their own gain. And their damnation will not be erased. He is not unaware. Now I want to show you that the judgment will not be pretty. Look at Matthew chapter 18, page 718 in your pew Bibles. The judgment will not be pretty. In Matthew 18, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's going to give them a lesson on love, and at the same time, a lesson on judgment. Matthew chapter 18. Let's begin reading at verse number 1. He says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one little child in my name receiveth me. Now, that's a lesson in love. There's a lesson in who God loves. But look at verse number 6. There's a pretty strong warning. He says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones. And I highlighted this portion in my Bible, which believe in me. Okay, and that's you and I. Amen. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now I want you to understand, God said there is coming a judgment and it is not pretty. Now we know, as believers, we most certainly don't have to fear death because God has already told us that he's taken away the sting of death. But you know that there are things that really hurt us. And if you've ever been in any water and you've come close to taking in more water than you wanted to take in, you know that it's very painful. That it can be very painful. The feeling of drowning has got to be very overwhelming. And as it brings pressure to the lungs, and finally they take on more than they can take on, and you just give up. Well, it's got to be pretty painful. But Jesus said in his own words, he said, it will be better for you to deal with the pain of drowning than to disturb, than to mislead, than to offend one of the little ones that believes in him. Because there is something much worse than drowning over the horizon for those who would offend Christ.
Amen.
What's worse? Well, there's a heap of things worse. But hell is certainly worse.
Amen.
And as I sometimes like to remind people, hell is a real place. And God says, there's going to be a price to pay for anyone who dares to mislead even one of the little ones that believe in him. He says in verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. He says life is going to be like that. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be people who believe differently. He says, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Woe unto the one who would bring an offense to even a little one that believes in Christ. He said, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot, and this is the significance again of how God says how important it is that we take on a commitment to be pure and to be faithful. He says, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. He said, get rid of it and cast them from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life. And this is the important part. He says, better for you to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast in the everlasting fire.
Amen.
You understand judgment? God says that's how serious judgment is. He said, that's how serious judgment is, that it will be better if your right hand, if you couldn't control your right hand, and your right hand was causing you to do things that will bring you into judgment. You know, I'm a right-handed fella. He says, if that right hand, if you can't stop doing it, if you can't control that right hand, then get rid of it. Because it would be better to get into heaven with just one hand than to bust hell wide open with
Amen.
Two. Y'all hear me? Cut it off. That's how serious God is. Cut it off. I mean, like, good grief. God is talking to us about judgment. He says, if your hand or your foot, if it offends you, then get rid of it. He says, even if your eye offends you.
Amen.
If you can't control what you look at. He says, Lord, if I can't help it. You know, I can't. He said, then pluck the eye out. If that's going to help your head and your heart to be pure, he said, pluck it out.
Amen.
Because it's better. Amen. He says, it's better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes and to be cast into hellfire.
Amen.
Judgment.
Judgment.
Judgment. I want you to understand that God talks about judgment. He does not use that word lightly. He does not use that word lightly. God says they are going to be dealt with using the same old judgment. And to show us God's commitment to justice, Peter offers to us four very real examples, each being a vivid picture of God's judgment. First of all, he says the angels. He says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now he's talking to us. He says, the Bible says about God and the angels. When God talks about man, he says God created man a little bit lower than the angels. Okay, so these angels are there with God. And God did not excuse even the sins of the angels. Now, I want to show you a few places. I know I don't have much time, so I can't linger here too long. But just a few quickies. Look in Job chapter 4, page 409. In Job chapter number 4, we're going to read just a few verses starting at 17. But Eliphaz, Job's friend, who came to comfort him during his time of distress, was speaking. And he said this of God's judgment. And I believe it relates to the angels that God did not spare. In Job chapter 17, chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Shall mortal man be more than more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants." He's talking about God here. "And his angels he charged with folly." He says, when the angels sinned, God called them out. That's what the Bible's saying. "How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth." He says, God charged them for sin. God's going to charge us with sin. Now, Jesus declared the judgment that came upon the angels that were fallen in Luke chapter number 10. Flip over there very quickly. Page 761. Luke chapter number 10. So, Job's friend said that God held the angels accountable, and God is going to hold man accountable. And Peter says that God did not spare the angels, but he cast them into hell for judgment. And here in Luke chapter number 10, beginning at verse number 17, let me just tell you a little bit about what happened here. Jesus had just sent 70 off to minister. And they had been gone for a bit, and they returned. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, to make sure that we understood that the devil was a fallen angel and that no angel had more power than God, he said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." He says, oh yeah, they are in subjection to you when you stand in my name. And then one more place in Jude, and then we're going to move on. Jude chapter 1, page 904. Go to Revelation, go back one book. Jude 1:6, just one verse. A direct quote from Peter to show us again how that God inspired holy men of old to write these precious words for us. In Jude 1, page 904, verse 6, he says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, until the judgment of the great day." Now, I want you to, this is a detour, and I apologize because I'm almost out of time. But this is so important. "He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of that great day." Let me tell you, there are people who think that hell's going to be a great place to go to because all of their nasty friends are going to be there, and that they're going to have loud music, and they're going to have parties, and they're going to do all the things that they want to do in hell. But the Bible says over and over, and he just said right there, where are those angels? They were in heaven. They were there in God's glory where there is no sun, no moon, no stars, because the glory of God just lit up that whole place. He says now he has reserved them in everlasting chains in darkness. That's what hell's going to be about. That's the judgment. God said it would be better for you to just go ahead and get it over with and be dead. But he says you are going to find yourself in hell. There's going to be gnashing of teeth there. There's going to be fighting. There's going to be a lot of stuff. But all that stuff is going to happen in darkness. Can you imagine fire but no light? He said that's what it's going to be like in hell. Can I tell you this? If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Hell is not the place you want to be. You hear me? Hell was a place that was designed for Satan and for the fallen angels. If your eye offends you,